talking about transformation.
Please join us for our service already
this morning.
In progress.
And just to catch you up to speed from last week, you know, this here Paul's writing this letter to the church in Colossae, and it leads us to believe and know that Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our problems in this life and even in the life to come. And we won't have any problems in the life to come. It'll just be all Jesus. Amen. But I think this is why Colossians is such an important book, because as believers, it talks about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, you know, Colossians is such an important letter. And it's not because it's just another book in the Bible. It's not that. It's because this letter was written with this incredible purpose that we're going to see, and we're going to continue to see on the weeks to come. And so we're going to dive further into that purpose in the weeks to come. I think we have another 11 weeks we're walking through this series. But this letter that Paul is writing, it is just as relevant for us today as it was 2,000 years ago as he was writing it to this church in Colossae. And here's the thing about this letter that's just so amazing to me. As we learned last week, Paul's in a jail cell, right? Remember that? He's in a Roman prison, okay? And he's unable to do ministry as he was accustomed to. So Paul was a mover, man. He was moving and going, blowing and going. He was a mover and shaker in the gospel. He's going out there and he's spreading the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. He's raising up men. He's discipling men. He's appointing them in churches, you know, to be elders. And we see him starting churches. And if he wasn't starting churches, he was going back by some of the churches that someone else had started, and he was encouraging them. He was going, man. This dude didn't stay still. But now he's in this Roman prison. And being in prison, this is so crazy, doesn't stop him at all. He's still doing the work that God called him to do. He's still focused on what matters most. Above all of his problems that he was going through, all of his present-day situations, all the setbacks, he's still doing what God wanted him to do. He just simply finds another way to do it. This is so creative. So this letter, I want you to understand, it's coming, get that in your mind, it's coming from a jail cell. And the reason why this is so important for us to grab a hold of this morning is because no matter what's going on in your life today, no matter what situation that you find yourself in today, God still has a plan and a purpose for your life this morning. I want you to know that. This is what this letter tells us, because you don't have to allow your past circumstances to define you today. You don't even let your present situations mess you up from spreading the gospel or living your life. Because if you look at Paul's life, man, his past life, it wasn't pretty. Most of you know that, right? I mean, he was out there, he was wreaking havoc in the church. But this letter is just an example of you don't have to allow your past or even your present situations to keep you from doing what God has for your life. And this letter is an example of those things. And so it would be really easy for us to place restrictions on ourselves, you know, from a lack of knowledge, or maybe a lack of understanding, or maybe a present situation that we're going through. So let me say this morning, there are no restrictions. There's no job loss. There's no financial issues. There's no diagnosis that God still can't work in your life and accomplish his will for your life. So how can we be assured of this? It's because Paul's in a jail cell. He didn't let the walls, he didn't let bars, he didn't let chains, he didn't let even prison guards keep him from doing everything that God had for him. So as we continue to walk through this amazing book, be encouraged that no matter what you're going through this morning, just like Paul, God can still accomplish his plan and his purpose in you and through you. Paul's writing this letter to encourage many. And through this letter, we become to realize Christ more and more, and he's the one we serve. And so today, we have this wonderful, amazing letter that encourages us and helps us to realize that not only who Christ is, and not only that, you know, who it is that we serve and why we serve him, but it also encourages us that the one we serve has this amazing plan and purpose for our life. So as we're going to be walking through this book for the next few weeks, here's what I want you guys to do. Every time that you are encouraged through this book, every time that you learn something new that you didn't know before from this book, every time that you are encouraged to apply these truths and principles to your life, I want you to realize something. It's coming from a man in a jail cell. He saw no limits. God used all this incredible knowledge that Paul had, and he's still doing ministry. So I want you to think about that the next time you think you don't know enough to share with someone. I want you to think about that next time, you know, you don't feel bold enough to give somebody an invitation card to church. I want you to think about this the next time you feel inadequate and not worthy because of a past situation or a present situation, that either God can't or won't use you. Because if we walk through this book, I'm telling you, it's going to encourage us to serve and help us to know to a greater degree that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is able to do all things above anything we could ever hope for or imagine. Be encouraged that Jesus is all-powerful. He is the preeminence. Be encouraged that Jesus is the one who saves, and by the way, he is the one that transforms us. So today, we're going to look at this awesome transformational prayer that Paul prays for the believer in Colossae. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 today. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, look on the back of the pews there. You're going to see a Bible that says the story on it. You are more than welcome to take that Bible home to you as a gift today. But as we're kicking off last week, our Rooted series, we did so by first looking at the background and why Paul was writing this letter. And there were some false teachers that were kind of circulating in the community. We talked about how Colossae was this diverse group of different people, different races, different backgrounds. And so remember we learned about syncretism. And syncretism is just as simply this idea where you take this philosophy over here and you take a little bit of this religion over here, you know, and you take about this little worldview over here and you kind of fuse it all together. That's syncretism. Okay, and then there was what was known as the Gnosticism or Gnostics. They believed that you had to be this kind of secret society, that you had to have this secret knowledge that was even higher than Scripture in order to be saved. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the true Son of God. They believed that Jesus was just one of many sources that God sent down to the earth. So they didn't really believe in the deity of Jesus Christ either. And then there are the Judaizers. Remember, we learned about those guys. They were believing Jesus died on the cross, forgiveness of sin, but they were adding to the cross. They said, but you still got to be circumcised. You still got to observe all the, you know, Mosaic Old Testament law. And so they were kind of fusing. So here's the thing. Anytime that you either take away or add to the gospel, you no longer have the gospel in its entirety. So Paul responds by writing this beautiful letter, not only to warn the Colossians of the false doctrines, but also to encourage them. So this letter, as we walk through it, it's really not so much corrective in nature as it is preventative and encouraging letter at the same time. So the book of Colossians, man, it's just so rich in sound theology that we can apply our lives to further ground us in the church of the truth of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this amazing letter, and it's just so helpful for us today, and here's why. Because if we're rooted and grounded in the gospel, if we really know what we believe, then we're going to know false doctrine when we hear it. Amen? So this is what the book of Colossians is all about. This is why Paul is writing it. So as we begin, I think it's important to point out there are three important things that Paul's prayer contains, and I want to have these on the screen for you. Number one, there's a request. Paul is requesting this for the Colossian believers. Just like a lot of times in before Bible study groups, small groups, we take all these prayer requests. Paul's requesting this prayer to God on behalf of the Colossians. But second, there's a reason we're going to see today. Paul's just laser focused on this reason as we're going to walk through it today. And then thirdly, we're going to see four results of this request, the reason, and then the four results. So if you would, please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has given us or he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, Lord, this prayer is exactly what we pray for ourselves this morning, God. Lord, we do pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will concerning all spiritual wisdom and understanding, God. Lord, we want to walk worthy of the cross, Father. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you encourage us through this amazing letter, Father God? Would you help us, God? Lord, would you strengthen us to tell others about you and help us to live a life, God, that reflects you, Father God. Lord, I just pray you'd speak through me today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the many fascinating things about Colossians is just how up-to-date it is with our times. If you compare it, it's really uncanny, because although it was written over 2,000 years ago, its timeless message addresses all of our dilemmas that we face today. And it deals with the problem that they were having back then in Colossae, but as well as it deals with the problems that we have today. And the best thing is that it shows Jesus Christ is the answer for everything. So Colossians teaches us how and what to pray for ourselves. It also teaches us how we should live our lives so it would be a reflection of Jesus Christ. But it also teaches us to stand firm on our solid belief of the cross and don't waver from that. It also talks about laying down some really deep roots and being rooted and grounded so that we'll be strengthened. It teaches us how to put off sin. That's a good thing. We need to know about that. But if we put off sin, and it teaches how to put on righteousness of God, but it teaches us how to walk in wisdom. Later on in chapter 4, we're going to look how it refers to family life and how our family should be a reflection of the gospel. And it also talks about sharing and doing life together in fellowship with others. So from whatever angle that the one views this world at, Colossians is just spot on for us today. And so in this amazing letter that Paul is writing to the Colossians, Paul presents Jesus Christ as the answer for everything. It was Epaphras' mission. He was the pastor of the church in Colossae. It was his mission. It was Paul's mission. You know what? It needs to be our mission today in this very church. So again, the title of this message is Transformational Prayer. And when I say transformational prayer, what I really mean is, because if we personalize this prayer, and I'm going to show you how to do that a little bit later on, but if we begin to personalize this prayer and pray this for ourselves, I'm telling you what, man, it's going to transform you. You're going to see God do some amazing things in your life. It will transform you into a deeper relationship with God. It will transform others around you. And therefore, if we're transforming ourselves and others, affecting others around us, then you know what? It will transform the church. And so we'll go out and live our lives on mission before others. So Paul, again, he's addressing this church. He's telling them how he is specifically praying for him. He's not praying in general terms. He's not like, well, Lord, help them, keep them, bless them, provide. No, he's not playing in these generic terms right here. He said, because if you're Apostle Paul, you're praying something far more substantive than that. And by the way, let me remind you, Paul is talking to a group of people here. He's never even seen them. Paul had never been to Colossae. As far as we know, he never even made it to Colossae. But he's talking to a group of people he's never even seen before. And so he's not praying in these, you know, common generic terms. But what's interesting, in fact, if you take your Bible and you put one finger on verse 9, and you take your other finger and you put it on verse 20, that's one long continual prayer in the Greek. Pastor Jimbo has taught many of, there were no chapters and chapter breaks, and there were no verses in the original manuscript. So in the Greek, this is just one long, long run-on sentence prayer here. You know what that means? Paul failed English. Y'all get that later, I guess. I don't know. But in the Greek, it is. It's this long, continual run-on sentence that Paul is praying. But seriously, what this tells us is the level of excitement that Paul has as he's writing this letter. It shows his passion and what he's praying and why. So let's look at the request this morning. First, Paul in his prayer, you know, he has an important request in mind, and we see it in verse 9. So let's look at it together. Verse 9 says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the first thing we see that Paul is praying for the Colossian church is they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will according to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he's asking God that the Christians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. See, that's the request, and this is actually the heart of the whole prayer right here. Paul's praying that the Colossians will not only just know the will of God, but then he uses this one term. He says, be filled. He's talking that one word, filled with the knowledge of God's word. And this is a very practical prayer because, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, everybody I know at one time or another, we pray, oh, Lord, if it's your will, right? We always want to do that. We want to pray, Lord, if this be your will, right? And so we commonly will say these things in our prayer, and we tend to apply this phrase, his will, to all the major decisions in our life. Do I marry this person? Do I buy this house? Do I take this job offer or this job offer? And so we'll pray all these things in our life, you know, do I move here or move there? All these things, we want to know the will of God concerning all these things that are facing our life. In fact, 1998, Stephanie, I'll assure you, we were praying this prayer because we were getting ready to head to Costa Rica on the mission field. And man, that was my biggest prayer right there. Lord, I want to know this is your will because I'm getting ready to do something pretty crazy here. And we were praying for the will of God to happen. And so it was just amazing to see what God did. In fact, as we were praying through that process for about 2 years, I went to Tommy Mallard, who was our pastor back then at that time. I said, Tommy, man, in fact, we were going through this study called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. Anybody ever gone through that study? Yeah, a lot of people. I'll tell you what, that book should have a disclaimer on it that says, do not go through this book unless you are prepared to do the will of God. Because as I was going through that book, man, I just felt the call of God on my life. And I went to Tommy and said, Tommy, how can I know God's will? He goes, well, here's what I'll tell you. This is how you can know the will of God. Number one, God always confirms it in his word. God will never lead you to do something that's contrary to his word. And the second thing he said, that God always confirms it through circumstances that only he could do. Man, we begin to see that line up in our lives because we were praying very specifically, not that we needed to see a golden fleece or anything, but we had prayed for two specific things to really understand this is God's will for our life. We asked God, number one, sell our business and sell our house. And here's the thing, though. We weren't going to advertise it. I wanted to see God do this. If this is you, Lord, I need to see you do this. And so people heard about we were going to the mission field, and man, they came out of the woodwork. Well, what are you going to do with your business, Donald? And 2 weeks later, we're closed. I'm sitting at a bank closing on our business and sold it. And the only thing left was to sell the house. So just for comedy value, we stick a little sign in our front yard about that big. It said for sale. That's all it said, for sale. And so this little guy, he comes walking up, one knocks on our door, and he's a Vietnamese. And he goes, your house for sale? I go, yeah, it actually is. He's probably looking at that sign like, well, what are you selling here, you know? And so he said, well, can I go back and get my wife? And we'd love to look at it. I said, sure, go ahead. So they come back in about 30 minutes, and as soon as they walked in our front door, now, in our living room, we had a great room, and we had a brick fireplace that went up 12 feet up in the air, and it had a cross inlaid in the brickwork when I had a guy make it. And one of the things we prayed about was that God would send a Christian, some believers, to buy this house because people were going to hang a picture over that cross, and we didn't want that because it was just so awesome looking. This man and his wife walked through our door, and they immediately turned, and they looked, and they saw that cross up there, and they looked at each other, and then they looked at me and says, this is our house. But what do you mean? He goes, well, I'm a pastor. He says, I'm planting a Vietnamese church right down the road, and we prayed that God would give us a house in this very neighborhood. He says, so when I see that cross, he goes, that's telling me we're in the right place at the right time. And so we closed on the house 2 weeks later, and we saw God do those things. And that's what Tommy, just what he told me, he said, because he'll confirm it through circumstances that only God could do. But the third thing that he confirms is through his Holy Spirit. In other words, he won't leave you alone about it. You want to know the will of God? If it's the very thought that's on your mind when you wake up in the morning, it gets you up in the middle of the night, it's the last thought on your mind when you go to bed, And as you're walking through your day, man, it's just this reoccurring thought that just continues to happen, that whatever God is leading you, you just can't get away. You know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Hello? Just in case you're wondering, it's real. It's on. I need you to obey. And so when you begin to see these things, these three things line up, and maybe they're over a long period of time, and they usually are, heads up. You're walking in the will of God. But the thing is, all of these life's decisions are legitimate requests to know the will of God. And Paul seems to have something even bigger and deeper in mind as he's writing this letter, because he uses the phrase, and I want you to notice it. Look at it. Be filled, he says. That's a whole other thing right there. He says, be filled. And I think it's the key to understanding verse 9, is this little word filled. Because typically, when we use the word fill, we're talking about, you know, filling up a glass of water, or maybe filling our truck or our car up with gas, right? We usually think about in terms of something being very full here. But that's not what the word in the Greek implies. In fact, it actually implies, it means to be completely and totally dominated. It carries this idea of being fully possessed by or dominated. It's this dominating influence on our life. And here's what I mean. If someone is frightened, we say they're filled with fear, right? If someone has sorrow, maybe they lost a loved one, we say they're filled with sorrow. If there is a violent person that keeps committing all these crimes, we say they're filled with rage, right? And so, on the other hand, if someone is generous, we say he's filled with generosity. So what does this concept mean in this verse? Well, the person who is filled with sorrow, he's no longer in control, but he's controlled by that emotion of sorrow. Or the person is filled with anger or fear or jealousy, they're no longer under their own control, but they're under the control of that emotion that fills them. So to be filled in this sense here in verse 9 is to be totally dominated and controlled. And it's the most important meaning of the word filled for the believers to understand. Because in many ways, the word filled, as it's being used here in our text today, it's a very challenging standard for us to live by, is it not? But because oftentimes we will pray, like I said earlier, your will be done, Lord. But man, do we even get what that means sometimes? Because too often, if we were honest, we mean something like this: oh Lord, show me your will so I can consider it. As if it's like a lunch appointment for next week or something. But that's a prayer God will never answer, because he doesn't offer your will for you to consider it. You pray through it, get confirmed, right? But it's really not, his will is not for something for you to consider. But it means truly, Lord, your will be done in my life. And this means, Lord, your will be done wherever it may take me and my family. Or let your will be done, even if it means that I will not be able to complete my 5-year plan or my agenda. And it is. It's a hard, hard prayer to pray, because it means that you're giving up control of your life. And this is the part that usually scares us to death. And we go, oh no, I don't know about this, you know. And we begin to back off. And I just need a little direction, Lord. I don't know about all this, you know, hardcore will stuff here. But the thing is, being filled with the knowledge of God's will does not mean that your life's going to go out of control or off the rails. It just means that you're surrendering to God's control. But notice in verse 9, notice the term that Paul is saying to be filled with. He says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, the Greek word for our word knowledge, as it's being used here, it's not just a mere intellectual understanding, but it's a heart of submission that leads to obedience. And the word knowledge here is laying claim to a personal involvement in God's will that is primarily we find in God's word. So Paul wants the Colossians here, he's writing this letter, He wants them to be totally controlled by God's knowledge. The knowledge Paul wants the Colossians to have is this deep, thorough knowledge of the Word of God in ways and purposes that he wants to show them in their lives. And so ideally, the word knowledge here, it means to control and direct one's behavior. Only one will. One at a time, man. It can't be your will and God's will. That's just not going to fly. Either God calls the shots or you're going to call the shots. But he needs to be in control of your life. And again, it's not an easy thing to pray because it means giving up control of your life. So this leads us to some very practical questions that I want to put on the screen for you this morning. Do I want to know God's will so that I consider it or because I want to do it? Have I agreed with God in advance that I will do his will even before it is revealed to me? That's a hard one right there. Am I ready for my life to change if that's what needs to happen? Because this is the heart of the prayer right here. And we might be filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God so that we will want what God wants in our life and we will begin to do. See, it's a whole other thing than knowing God's will, but then we will do what God wants us to do. And so, now that we've looked at the request, let's look at the reason for this prayer. Paul's praising that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for this reason. Look at the first part of verse 10. He says, so as, and we could also use the term, you know, so as, or so what if, or whatever. He's saying, walk in a manner of worthy of God and be fully pleasing to him. See, Paul's making this prayer request for a very specific reason here, to walk worthy, fully pleasing the Lord. This is what Paul was praying for these believers in this church. This is the only reason really he has in his mind for this whole prayer. This is the result of being filled with the knowledge of his will. Because if you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, that will lead you to walk worthy in a manner of the Lord. And therefore, will be pleasing to God. We'll never get to this reason that Paul is praying here unless we get to the place where we can say, your will be done, Lord. I want to be filled with that. I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Nothing more and nothing less. It's just you, Lord. Not my agenda, but your agenda, Lord. Not my plans for my future, but your plans for my future. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, he goes, I'm praying this way so that you will live a life worthy of the Lord and be pleasing to him in every way. And this is such an astonishing statement as I was reading it and studying it this week. Because he says, I'm praying this way so that you will know this. I'm praying this so that you will walk worthy. And note the word worthy there. It comes from the root word that means heaviness or weightiness. It means a type of heaviness or weight that like gold or silver or something like that. All of us, I mean, if we were to be honest, think about your own value. Think about your own weightiness, your own value of your life and from time to time. Because since we are not going to live forever, we all want to know that our life is going to count for something on this earth, right? We all want to leave a life of integrity. We want to leave a life that affects people. We all want to leave, as so commonly we say, a legacy behind that people knew us. And since we're not going to live forever, we want to know that our time on this planet, it counted for something. It's the most important thing. We want to leave this legacy behind to where we made a difference in people's lives. Many years ago, a good friend of mine, Jeff Pope, he passed away unexpectedly, suddenly. And when Jeff passed away, we were sitting around at his house and just like, we were just all stunned that this could happen to, I mean, the guy was the juice king, man. He juiced like a million carrots. He's like the perfect picture of health. And we were just wondering, how in the world did this happen? You know, how could Jeff pass away? And we began to talk, and what we discovered was that Jeff Pope never went outside a 5-mile radius of his home. And what's so crazy about that, he went to church very near his house. He worked at UPS at that time, and he didn't work very far from his house. And so we begin to think, Jeff hardly ever went out of a 5-mile radius of his house. But yet he had such a huge impact on so many people. I could sit here and name person after person after person that Jeff had an impact on their lives. So when the funeral came, we had it at Trinity. It's a good thing. Trinity Auditorium holds about 2,000 people. And those that you, some of you were there, you know this to be true. That whole place was packed out. There was standing room. We were in the balcony standing room only. And even the day before that when we had the viewing, the director of the funeral home, we were standing outside having a conversation, and he came and he goes, "Who was this guy?" Because it was just lined up cars and for hours. I mean, just this massive line flowing in there. And this guy goes, who was he? He said, "Man, we've had city dignitaries. We've had high-ranking officials in here. We've had high-ranking police, firemen." He says, "I've been here 15 years, and I've never seen anything like this. Who was this guy?" And we all just looked at each other. He's just a guy that just loved Jesus. A guy that never went out of a five-mile radius. How was it possible to have that kind of an impact on so many people? Standing room only. I only know of one answer. At some point in time, and I don't really know what that was, Jeff Pope made a conscious decision. "Lord, I want to be filled with the knowledge of your will." And Jeff became obedient to do that which God called him to do. To the point that thousands of people within a five-mile radius circle was impacted. But here, as Paul's writing this letter, we're called to something exciting here, to walk worthy of the Lord, to hear him say, "My child, I'm so pleased with you. Well done." And guys, the thing is that God paid a very high price so that we could have this relationship with God. You realize that, right? He paid a very high, he gave a son so that we could have this amazing relationship with him. Because in Christ, we have been fully, here's the good news, we have been fully accepted by God and adopted into his family. Just like that first song we said, no matter what your addictions are, no matter what your issues are, you come to Christ and you are accepted fully. Man, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing already. And by the way, God is pleased with us because we are united by faith in his Son. And so, shouldn't we walk worthy of that? When we wake up in the morning, man, Lord, just show me what you want me to do today and let me walk worthy of the gift that you've given me. Because when I think about the measure of man that Jeff Pope was, I think, what's the secret? What's the secret of a man like that? Again, you know, where does that sort of faith come from? That you're just so walking with God? And I think I know the answer again because he yielded his faith to him many years before. And somewhere along the way, he told him, "Lord, whatever it takes, I'll do your will." And here's the thing, guys. When we begin to do what God wants, when we surrender our agenda, when his reasons become our reasons, then our lives are going to be transformed. And we will live dramatically and radically lives that will show how much we have changed, and we'll find purpose and meaning in everything that happens to us. And life begins this adventure with God every day. And when that happens, man, we become joyful, like our text is getting ready to show us. Noticeably different and eternally significant. So we've looked at the request so far. We've looked at the reasons. Now let's go ahead and look at these results that I told you about earlier. Look at the last half of verse 10 all the way to 14. He says, "Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin." So the remainder of this prayer involves four results that follow from walking worthy of the God pleasing. Number one, we're going to bear fruit. Do you see it? Verse 10. We're going to bear fruit. That's one of the results right there. Number two, we're going to have a life that grows in the knowledge of God. And also in verse 10, we're going to have a life that endures hard times. In other words, whatever you're going through, man, you can endure it, and with joy, as it says. right there. We see that in verse 11. And then if we're doing that, then man, we're going to be living a life that continually gives thanks, as we see in verses 12 through 14. So when you stand back and you begin to look at all these results, man, is that not an amazing way to live? It's filled with good works. It's good fruit. It's overflowing. It's growing. It's just this knowledge of the goodness of God, which produces the ability to endure hard times that we are going through. And we begin to become thankful for all that God has done for us. In fact, you start to become so thankful that you are making a conscious decision, a conscious commitment to walk worthy of that which Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. So here's this prayer in a nutshell. Paul prays that we might be filled with an overflowing knowledge of God's will. That means, again, yielding our agenda. It means yielding our control. It means yielding all these things that we don't typically want to let go in our life. When that happens, then our lives are radically changed, which is the result of this kind of prayer. Why? Because when we set out to do everything that the Lord wants us to do, it suddenly we begin to make a significant impact on the people around us in our little corner of the world, our little five-mile radius of the world, because we're involved in God's agenda, which means we're doing far more than just taking up space and breathing air. And life now has purpose. I mean, our life now has reason. Our life now has meaning. And we have got a reason to get out of bed in the morning and be joyful. Amen? Because we're linked to God and His kingdom. In all of this, it's because Jesus Christ gave us this inheritance. It's a beautiful thing, and we now know that we have a great future because of that, because He took us out of the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. He made us citizens of the kingdom. Now we have everything we need. He redeemed us by His blood, and now we can know for sure that our sins, past, present, and future, are now forgiven. So here's what I'm asking you guys to do. I want you to do this all throughout the week in between now and Sunday. I want you to begin to personalize this prayer. You ever pray scripture back to God? It's a great thing to do. Man, if there's a prayer, there's tons of them in the book of Psalms, but I'm telling you what, if there is one focused prayer that I want to encourage you to personalize and pray for yourself, it's right here in our passage today, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. So you can pray it for yourself. And I want you to pray it every day this week, at least one time during the week. You can pray it for other believers, your family members. You can pray it for the leadership of this church, the elders in this church. You can pray it corporately. That's what Paul's doing. He's praying this in a corporate context for the church in Colossae. You can pray it for our very church. Hey, pray it for me. I need it. I have no idea where I'm going to be after this. I mean, I don't know how long I'll be here. So I would covet your prayers for me for this. But listen, here's the thing. When you begin to personalize this prayer, God's going to transform your life. I don't know when. This is a very transformational prayer right here. So it sort of goes like this if you were to personalize it. You just replacing pronouns for personal pronouns and that sort of thing. But it sort of goes like this, and you can personalize it in your own words. But when I pray this prayer, and I actually do pray it for a lot for myself, and the guys that I've discipled would tell you, yeah, he taught us how to pray this prayer, because I think it's so critically important for our lives. So when you personalize this prayer, it goes like this. Lord, I pray that I would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, I want to walk worthy of you, Father. I want to be fully pleasing to you, Lord. I want to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, O Lord. Lord, strengthen me with all your power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered me from the domain of darkness and transformed me to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom I have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Pray that for yourself. Do it every day. See if God doesn't do something in your life. See if God doesn't begin because this is just a prayer that it has to come from your heart. It can't, we're praying this because Carl Donald said, no. This has to come from here, just like a prayer when you ask God to come into your life and save you. It's not this, it's right here. It's from your heart. If you will pray this from your heart, I'm telling you, sooner or later, I don't know when again, but God's going to do something. How do I know this? Because God's word will not return void. It's God's word. This letter was written to the Colossians. It's written to us. The Holy Spirit moved upon Paul as these words were coming. So this is a prayer for us that we should be praying for ourselves, for our others, and our church, and our leadership. And if we will do this, again, we're going to see God do some very amazing things in our life. Amen? Well, this is the third week of the month. We typically do the Lord's Supper. And what I'd like to do is just kind of clear everything out. Clear everything out of your mind, your schedule this week, the things you got going on. I just want you to get alone for just a few moments. Get alone with God and just worship Him and tell Him how much you love Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Tell Him how much He means to you. I'll give you a few minutes to do that right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's talking here and he says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In verse 25, it tells us that in the same way, He also took the cup in after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. Father God, You've given us such a great gift of our salvation, Lord. And Lord, all that You ask us is we just come to You in humble faith, confessing our sins to You, Lord. And Father, Your blood on that cross covered all sin, Lord. And there's nothing that we've done in our past and nothing that we've done presently or even in the future, God, can separate us from Your love because of Your gift that You gave to us, Lord. And so we're grateful for that this morning, Father. Lord, help us to realize that this week to a greater degree, a greater depth, Father God, that we would walk worthy. We would be strengthened by Your power with all might. Lord Jesus, would You do that in our lives? We need You, Father God. Every single moment, Lord, we need You. So God, would You help us? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.